Genesis is probably my favorite book of the Bible. When I was in college, we had preaching classes. And I know that sounds kind of funny if you don't go to college for that. They gave you classes where you learned how to preach. Well, I didn't just know how to preach. Someone had to teach me how to do it. Like many jobs, you learn those things. But one of the favorite things that I would see when we got our syllabus every semester, we had a set group of passages that we could preach from. And there's two reasons. One was just to kind of give us a guideline, because when you don't know how to do this, that really helps. But then two, they're going to take your notes, and they're going to look at the detail you put into it, and they're going to match it to that passage as you're preaching. So it's kind of daunting because you want to make sure you get everything done right. But I always got excited when I would see passages in Genesis, because Genesis reads like a story. It's written in a narrative format, and I like to read stories. So when I read Genesis, I just really take a liking to it because it's good to read. But as I got older, even through college, I began to realize how many issues that we see today, how many problems we have in our world today relate directly back to the very first book of the Bible. On Wednesdays with the teens, we started a series recently called In the Beginning. And you could probably guess what book we're going through. We're going through Genesis. I think we spent three lessons just in chapter one. And I never realized just how much information there is to cover even in the first chapter of the Bible. But so many important questions can be answered in the first few chapters of Genesis. In fact, if you were here for Vacation Bible School, many of you helped and volunteered. I want to thank you for that. We had an amazing week. But our Vacation Bible School heavily focuses on the first few chapters of Genesis because it relates to everything in our world today. And I hope that you see that as we go through this passage, you're going to see some things that have some similarities even to what's happening today. And if I didn't tell you that I was reading from the Bible, you might think, is he speaking about today or is he speaking about the Bible times? Well, Genesis chapter 6 is going to be very familiar to many, if not all of you. In fact, many of you or all of you have heard of Noah before. You've heard of the flood. You've heard about the animals on the ark. Maybe you've never heard of that. This could be your first time or your millionth time hearing it today, but I don't want you just to shrug it off because it's a kid's story. I remember when I was a kid, our teachers would use the flannel graphs, and I thought that was so entertaining, but it's not just a kid's story. I mean, this really happened. These were literal people. This is a historical account of what happened. So please don't shrug it off as a kid's story and, oh, I've heard that, because then you'll miss what I believe God has for you today. I think there's something that everybody can apply to their life today. So you can see on screen the title, we're looking at a counterculture dad. We're going to look at a father, a dad, Noah, who lived against the culture. And so I just want to jump right into this. In verse number 5, I want to show you what the character of the culture was. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So verse number 5 tells us right away, when God looks at the earth, it's only evil, it's wicked. Well, if you're in your Bible, you can see we're only 6 chapters in. Now, it wasn't as if only a few days passed, a large period of time had passed to get to Genesis chapter 6. But in such a short span of time, we see that when God looks at his creation, the very thing he created that was so evil and so wicked, the Bible says every imagination, every intention, every thought, everything they did was evil. And so we don't have verse 6 on the screen, but verse 6, if you have it, let's just read it together. Verse 6, it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now again, this is very familiar to many of you. You know what's going to happen. God's going to hit reset. He's going to destroy everything that he created. It was that awful, that bad. So let's look at the character of the culture. Before we get to Noah, before we get to what happens next, I want to kind of set the stage. Just how bad was the world at this time? Well, you see on screen, there's verse 5 and there's verse 11, and I've underlined a few words for you. We see the word wickedness, we see the word evil, we see the word corrupt, we see the word violent. And I told you, if I didn't tell you we were reading from the Bible, you might say, well, hey, that describes a lot of what we see today. If we go to this next slide, I want you to see these three things we're going to focus in on. Wickedness, evil, corrupt. Kind of means the same thing, doesn't it? I remember when I was a kid, I would sit in Sunday school, we called it junior church, kind of what the kids just went to. My dad was my junior church teacher growing up, and I was very blessed to have that opportunity to listen to my dad teach. It's one of my greatest memories, especially on Father's Day. I think about that when my dad would teach. I love to listen to him. He's a great storyteller. He's a great teacher. And so I remember my dad would teach things, And he would always say, anytime the Bible says something once, it's important. And he would hold his Bible up, so that means everything in the Bible is important. But when the Bible says something twice or three times, that's like really, really important, and we should take notice of that. And so as I was studying for this, I saw, well, wicked, evil, corrupt, they all kind of mean the same thing. In fact, we would say it this way. They were depraved. They were a culture of depravity. Another way to say it is they had low moral standards. You can see that on the screen. They had low moral standards. They were wicked. They were evil. They were corrupt. That's just one big way of saying they were a sinful culture that had low moral standards. Again, this kind of sounds like things that we see, things that we hear. This is June. Usually it's just the month of June, but many of you are aware that this is also what people call Pride Month. We are living in a day and age where people celebrate sin and they're proud about it. And I'm not going to get into that during the sermon, but I want you to know that Pride Month, when they're celebrating homosexuality, they're being proud, they're happy about their sin. It's wicked, evil, and corrupt. It's low moral standards. We see that even in our day and age today. It happened then, it happens now. In fact, in the first four verses, we didn't read this morning, but in the first four verses of this passage, we see there's sexual immorality even in Genesis chapter 6. So this is the culture that Noah's living in. Wicked, evil, corrupt, it's totally depraved. They have low moral standards. Anything goes. They just do what they want, whatever makes them happy, and that's what they're going to do. And there's a fourth thing that we mentioned. The fourth thing we see is that there's violence. Verse number 11, if you look at your Bible, verse number 11 says that the earth was filled with violence. In the past 4 years, how many riots have we heard about? I mean, think about that. We are living in a culture that not only is violent, but honors that. They want you to take part in that as long as it's for a good cause. I mean, think about that. This morning, I woke up to a text. We have a family group chat. My mom sent a link to one of the news sites in Michigan where I grew up. And there's this little splash pad, this water park that I went to as a kid. It got shot up yesterday, and two people are in critical condition, and the other seven are stable, but that could be hit or miss. Somebody decided yesterday in Rochester Hills, Michigan, where I grew up, to go to a water park and just shoot it up. And they haven't figured out the reason, because when they found the shooter, he was already dead. He had killed himself. He was 42 years old, I believe. That's just this morning. That's the first thing I woke up to. How many times do you turn on the news when you get home, or maybe it's on your phone? A lot of people use their phone, right? We read the news, it's just violence. Here in Roanoke, we see that, right? We see violence, we see murder, we see robberies, we see killing. We live in a culture just like this, it's violence. And not only that, people are promoting it, they're happy about it. This is the culture Noah lived in, this is sadly the culture even that we live in today. I think it's amazing when we read the Bible, and we're reading something that happened thousands of years ago, and yet it feels like it's speaking directly to us today. And that just shows the timelessness of God's word and how we can learn and we can apply it to our life. This is not speaking of 2024. This is speaking of Noah's day and age. But can you see the comparisons? Now, what led to this? I think there were some things that kind of led to this. I like to ask this question. How did things get so bad in the days of Noah? And I made this observation as I was studying. I thought this was interesting. The first thing that led to it, Genesis chapter 3, we see that Adam and Eve sin. They disobey. If you know, God gave them a command, don't eat of this one tree. And what did they do? They disobeyed. They ate of that tree. So we went from disobeying God and eating fruit that we weren't supposed to. And this is wrong. This is evil. But then I want you to notice that it progresses from eating fruit they're not supposed to, disobeying. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, we see Cain murders his brother Abel. And so in a short span of time, we've progressed from disobedience to murder. And then, if it's not bad enough, there's a guy named Lamech. Genesis chapter 4, this is one of Cain's descendants. We go from murder to now we see polygamy. He has two wives. If you go back to Genesis, the very first few chapters, God's plan for marriage was one man and one woman. Not one man and two women, or one man and three, it was one man, one woman. And so we see we've progressed from eating fruit, disobeying, to murder, to polygamy. Also, Lamech, you can see, I have the verses there for references. If you want to look this up, go to Genesis chapter 4, you can read this. Verse 23 and 24, Lamech goes to his wives and he's bragging about these men that he killed. So not only do we have a murder, now we have murderers. And in verse 24 of chapter 4, Lamech actually is talking about how he's looking forward to doing this again. He says 7 times 70 is going to be his vengeance. He's bloodthirsty. He looks forward to it. And then we get to Genesis chapter 6, which is where we are today. It's no surprise that the culture progressed this way. Because over the span of time, people began to not just sin, but they begin to embrace it. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, so this is my speculation. But I think that people started to make excuses for what they were doing. Because isn't that what happens today? When someone does something that's wrong, it gets easier and easier every time because we like to make excuses because we don't want to take the blame for what we did. And so that's just the way we are. That's just the way God made me. That's just the way it is. Now, our culture is very similar, if not the same as this. But we can't just sit here and say, well, that's just the way it is. In fact, I'm just going to partake in it because that's just the way it is. You see, there was a dad who cared enough to say, I'm not going to let this happen for me and my family. There was a husband who decided that it wasn't good enough just to go along with what everyone else was doing. There was a man who decided that serving God is better than doing what everyone else is doing. So in the middle of this culture, here's the character of the culture: wicked, evil, corrupt, violent. In the middle of this, we see the character of Noah. So if you have your Bibles, look at verse number 8 with me. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 8. Says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And you can see the comparison. I've highlighted some keywords here for you as well. He was a just man, he was perfect in his generations, and he walked with God. Now that last one is the key, and we're going to look at that in a little bit, but I want to focus on just and perfect. The word just, we would get our word righteous from. In fact, if you go to chapter 7, verse number 1, you see that God calls Noah a righteous man. Now, we can learn through reading these few chapters that Noah is a righteous man. Here's how I would say it. The culture had a low moral standard. Noah had a high moral standard. Do you see the difference? The culture said anything goes, you can do what you want, just as long as you're happy. But Noah decided that's not the way to live. He had a high moral standard. Now, remember, God is going to destroy everything, including the animals. Everything's going to be reset. But then when he sees Noah, he sees a difference. And instead of destroying everything, God saves Noah and his family. That's interesting. Why? Was it because Noah was perfect? Well, we have to be careful because the Bible says he's perfect, right? So that means he's got to be sinless, right? Well, actually, a better way we could say this is that he was blameless. He was wholesome. He was godly. The way I would say it is if you were to say something about Noah, if you were to say that he got home from work and he cussed everybody out and he was so angry and he slammed the door, nobody would believe you. He'd be blameless. Like you could accuse him, but it's not going to stick. Now, is Noah capable of that? Yeah. Did you know you were capable of that too? Because you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Noah was a sinner. So he wasn't sinless. He was blameless. He was righteous. He desired to have high moral standards in a world that had very low moral standards. He was just, righteous. He was blameless, wholesome, godly. In a world full of people who decided just to do what felt good, Noah decided he was going to do what felt right. And there's a drastic comparison there. So Noah was just, righteous. He was blameless, wholesome, godly. But there's something else we see. Not only that, we learn that I believe Noah was a godly man, he was a godly husband, and he was a godly father. In a culture that did not have godly men, godly husbands, godly fathers, Noah decided, no matter what's going on, I'm going to be the one who's going to do that for my family. And I want to say, if you're a dad, if you're a mom, if you're a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, anybody in this room, it doesn't matter what everyone else is doing. You can decide that you're going to be a godly person. You can decide that despite what everyone else is doing, you're going to follow the Lord and do what's right. And there's a way that Noah did this. So we've seen the character of the culture: wicked, evil, corrupt, violent. We see the character of Noah. He was just and he was perfect. Remember, he was blameless, not sinless. Well, how did Noah become this way? How did he become a counterculture dad? That's our third point. How did he become a counterculture dad? Well, we see in verse number 8 and 9 that he was just, which means he's righteous, and he was blameless, he was perfect. But there's a third thing he did. So he was righteous, he was blameless, and the third thing, Verse number 9 tells us specifically that he walked with God. This is the key factor. Noah said, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to do what's right. And I want you to know, if you're not walking with God, you are not going to be just. You are not going to be blameless. Because if you're not following the Lord and doing what he says, how can you expect anybody else to do it? And I want to speak to the dads that are in here. I know we have dads of different ages, but your kids are watching you. They are. Lydia and I, we play with the girls when we get home. We've got two daughters, Lacey and Paisley. Recently, we started playing doctor with them, and so we'd pretend to have like a scratch on our arm or something, and we would show them how to put a pretend bandage on and how to use the stethoscope, and they watched us do that, and now we'll hear them in the playroom, and they'll be playing doctor. And it's amazing that they just watched us do it with them, and now not only are they doing it, they're adding things to it because of what they saw us do. Now, that also means there's times where they're going to see us where we make mistakes. So our kids are watching. Your kids are watching. If you're a grandparent, if you're a mom, they're watching what you do. If you're not walking with the Lord, they're going to see it. You can have everybody in here fooled because it's a Sunday morning and you came to church, but you can't fool your family. I remember growing up, this happened a lot with a lot of families, unfortunately. On the way to church, they'd be yelling and screaming at each other, but they'd walk in the door with that smile on their face. It happens. Your family sees it. They can call you out if you're a phony. And if you're not walking with God, they'll be the first ones to know. But Noah set an example not only for the culture, but for his family. He was a dad that said, I'm going to walk with God when the rest of this culture is not going to do it. But how do we walk with God? This is not exhaustive. These are just some things that I've thought of that help me. And this is not, please understand, this is not because I'm a perfect Christian. This is not because I've arrived and I'm perfect. This is just things that I have asked other pastors and other Christians, what helps you? And these are things that help me that other people have recommended. So I want you to know these things, again, it's not because I'm perfect and I've mastered it. I'm working too, just like you are, because we're all human. But I want you to see these are some things that could help you walk with God. The first is this, are you praying? Are you spending time with God? Are you talking to him? Now, this doesn't tell us specifically in Genesis 6. It doesn't give us the details of how Noah walked with God. But these are things that work. Praying, talking to God. Are you just praying before bed, praying before a meal, praying once a week? Or are you actively finding time to talk with the Lord? Getting alone and spending that time praying for others, praying for your family, for your children, praying for the lost ones in your life. Are you praying? A way you can do that, I think this is a simple way. You could pray while you're driving. Keep your eyes open, please. Don't close your eyes while you're driving. That would be very bad. But you could pray while you're driving. I like to mow the lawn. It's one of my favorite, fortunately, it's one of my favorite things to do. I love being outside. I love mowing the lawn. I just always have. That's a great time to pray. I look forward to tasks that feel monotonous where I don't have to think, because you know what you can do? You can pray. You can find time if you're willing to, but you need to be spending time in prayer. The next thing we have on there is reading your Bible. Now, the teens have heard me say this a lot. I call these my Sunday school answers because these feel like the very basic things that we should do. But do you know a lot of Christians don't even do these basic things? They say they pray because they came to church and prayed together, but that's all they did for the week. They say they read their Bible, but all they did was open it at church. There's statistics that if you would like to see these statistics, I can show you after. I have links I can send you. There are statistics that show if you read your Bible four times or more a week, it literally changes your life. There are percentages, a whole bunch. I can show this to you. I have the links on my computer. I'd love to show you. If you commit to reading your Bible four times or more a week, it changes your life. Because you start to see that there's things we shouldn't be doing, and I didn't know that. And when you read the Word, when you walk with God, it changes your life. Next thing on there is going to church. And hey, you did that today. But what do you do when you go to church? Do you complain in your mind about it's too hot, it's too cold, the music's too loud, the music's too quiet? I don't like that he gave the gift cards out the wrong way. However you want to complain about it. When you go to church, what are you thinking about? Or are you pushing everything aside and listening to what's being said? Because if you're going to walk with God and go to church, you need to be listening and then applying it to your life. Next thing I put on there, I can't see my screen up there. Worshiping. Worshiping God. We do that here at church. We worship, we sing together. Listen, I said earlier, you can pray in the car, you can worship in the car. Put some music on, worship God. You're walking with him because you're singing to him, you're singing about him. Now this last one, this is for me, this helps. You don't have to do this, I think this will help you. Listen to sermons. It sounds kind of crazy because I'm a pastor. I'm not just saying this because I'm a pastor. I'm saying this because this. I have friends who aren't pastors that do this, and it helps them. I remember when I was in college, a friend of mine, very good friend of mine, he's a pastor now about an hour from here, but he had told me about this pastor he'd been listening to, and the first thing I thought was, you listen to sermons in your free time? Like, I thought that was so weird because who does that? But then I started thinking about the podcasts I like to listen to. I'm big into sports. I like basketball. So I thought, well, I might take an hour and listen to a podcast about the NBA. Why can't I listen to a sermon? Or while I'm mowing, while I'm driving, while I have this downtime, I could fill my mind with God's word or with something that really doesn't matter. And so, listen, I'm not telling you you have to do it. I'm just saying these are things that help you. Praying, you should do that. Reading your Bible, you should do that. Go to church, you should do that. Worship, you should do that. Listening to sermons, that's kind of the extra, but I do think that that helps. You listen to a biblical sermon, it helps. These are just simple ways that you can walk with God. All of this helps you grow closer to him. And if you want to be able to stand up in a world that does not want any of this, these are things you need to do to walk with God. What else did Noah do? We'll finish out here. Noah trusted God. Hebrews 11, verse 7, that says, by faith, Noah. You can see it on screen. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Noah couldn't see the flood. Noah didn't know that the rains were coming. Noah didn't know exactly when it was going to start, but he trusted God by faith. Then the last thing we'll finish out with, Noah was obedient to God. He was obedient. That means when God told him to do something, he did it. When God told him not to do something, he didn't do it. Not because he was perfect, but because he wanted to live counter-culture. He wanted to live against the sin that was happening in his world. Look at these two verses on screen. Genesis 6:22 and Genesis 7, verse 5 tells us that Noah did according unto all the Lord commanded him. He was obedient to God. So just to recap for you, how did he become a counterculture dad? He was righteous. He was blameless. He walked with God. What else did he do? He trusted God. And what's the last one? He was obedient to God. I want to sum this all up in just 2 points for you today. It's going to be very cheesy, but sometimes the cheesy things are the things that we remember. I want you to see this on screen. The character of the culture, if we were to sum it up in one word, it'd be sinful. If we were to sum up the character of Noah, it was not sinless, but he desired to sin less. Now, yesterday when I was putting this together, I ran into the other room and I said, Lydia, I said, you've got to hear this. This is perfect. And then she started laughing. She said, that's so cheesy. And I agreed with her. I thought this is a really cheesy thing. He wasn't sinless. He wanted to sin less. But as we were laughing and thinking about it, we thought, but it's so true. He wasn't sinless. Why was he able to be a counterculture dad? Because his main desire was to sin less, not to be perfect. And how did he do that? We just saw that. Just, righteous, blameless, walked with God, obedient to God, trusted God. How can you today, how can you live counterculture? It's really these 3 points. Walk with God, trust God, obey God. If you get nothing else from today, get these 3 things. Walk with God, trust God, obey God. And people will notice. At work, at home, in your neighborhood, people will begin to notice. If you do these 3 things, and if you really focus on this, people will notice there's something different about you. And they might ask you questions. Hey, why don't you say this? Why don't you go here? Why don't you do this? When everyone else says it's okay, why are you the one who's different? Because you're walking with God, you're trusting God, you're obeying God. But here's the main point of this right here. Only you can choose to do that. I can't force you to do this. I can't force you to do these things. You must choose. And so today, if you're ready to be the dad, the mom, the grandparent, the aunt, the uncle, the brother, the sister that is serious about being counterculture, do these 3 things. And it will change your life. Would you pray with me?